We've been in this series called This Changes Everything that we started on Easter because we really do believe that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And that the reason that we've continued that series from Easter is because there are these ripples of the resurrection that flow not just in our lives, but throughout the world, again, if we can see them. And we find these life-changing moments throughout Scripture and throughout our lives, but what we also find is the life-changing moments only change us if we're willing to see what God wants to change in us. And it's really, really easy to miss. Today we conclude the series by exploring this question: what will it take to change? What is that change that God's been pointing at, nudging you, maybe even shouting, but you haven't seen it or you've refused to listen? And what happens when we do listen? And here's why I think you should listen, because of a guy named that I'm going to call Rich. We met about 3 years ago, and he came to a friend's house, and I found out that Rich was in transition. He'd lost a job and was looking for a new one. And when I heard a little bit more about that, it was, I'm thinking about leaving the current career that I was in. When I asked a little more about that, it was, well, I'm really competitive. And so imagine yourself as an employee in a retail store, and so you're very competitive but also encouraging to your sales force, but then you become the manager. And when you're the manager, all of a sudden you have these pressures and quotas that you need to hit. And so sometimes people who have this natural competitiveness in them as a peer can lead to encouragement and spurring each other on. But when they're put in a manager role, sometimes brings out a ferociousness and a frustration or an anger when those quotas aren't met. And so a pressing down on those employees. Or maybe, you know, you're a teacher and you're encouraging to your fellow teachers, but you become the principal. And all of a sudden, it's like something switches in you, but maybe it really didn't switch. Maybe it's just something that was in you that now when you're in a situation where you have to influence but can't control, you get angry when it doesn't work out your way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So Rich was in one of those situations. And he was let go because his anger was a little too much. Which of course he dismissed and said it was the corporation or the district, if that was the role. And so denial led to, you know, just a meandering of new jobs until at home his wife said, "You have a problem with anger." And he said, "Well, I think you have a problem. And I have a problem with you." Because he didn't want to see what maybe God was trying to show him, and so that led to some fights, which led to some separation, which led to me meeting Rich. And it took a year and a half for Rich to finally see that maybe the problem wasn't everybody else. Maybe it was in him. Why does it take so long? Why is it so easy to see in someone else, but so hard to see in ourselves? See, the life-changing moments, they only change us if we're willing to see what God is trying to show us and actually see it in that moment. And I think the story of God is, I mean, I think this is all throughout the Bible, but one place it's just so radically apparent is in Acts chapter 9. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can. We'll also have it on the screen. And I encourage you to enter this story, not just hear it, but walk into it. See it, listen, wonder what it would be like for you to be in that moment. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." So Saul is this guy that's introduced in the chapters before as a young protege of religious leader type. He is someone who actually has stood at the feet of someone who's been stoned, this JV disciple, if you will. The 12 became 11 because someone, you know, sold out Jesus. And there are these moments that are happening in the story of Jesus and the story of his disciples where the Holy Spirit's come, they are speaking, they are doing what Jesus told them to do, and now they're doing it with power. They're doing it, in essence, in themselves, but in the best of themselves, like the Spirit of God is actually there. Not only that, it gets so big that they have to recruit others. And so from this JV list of people, Stephen comes up. Stephen then gets this moment from administering a food program where he gets to stand up and tell the story of Jesus to the religious elders. And he happens to tell the story of Jesus in Acts 7 in this way that says, God has been speaking to you, to us, the chosen people of God, all along the way, but we refuse to listen. We've been a people that don't listen well. Prophet after prophet after prophet, and Jesus comes as this, not only this prophet, but the Messiah, and you kill him. And you can imagine that doesn't go over very well. In fact, they pick up rocks, and they stone Stephen, they kill him. And the religious leaders take off their religious robes, and they lay them in Saul's arms. And Saul approves of their killing. And then it says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he would drag men and women and throw them in prison. This is a bad dude. This is a bully. And we hear the story continue in verse 2. That he went to the high priest and he asked for letters of the synagogues in Damascus. And so Saul has been doing this in Jerusalem. Now the people scatter because this persecution starts. And so what does Saul do? He starts to follow the persecution. They leave Jerusalem. They go to the next place, which would be Samaria, but they don't like them. So they just go up to Syria. Some of us might not like Syria, but that's where Damascus is. Saul goes there. And he's like, his goal is to wipe these people out. He asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that any found who belonged to the way of Jesus, whether men or women, that then he might take them prisoner, bring them back to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, first of all, that'd be pretty amazing to listen to. But notice what Saul asks. "Who are you, Lord?" Like, Lord could be translated, "Sir." Who are you, sir? Do you ever get this on your cell phones? Because I know many of you don't have landlines anymore, where the first six digits of your number are now exactly the same as the one you have. And it's this call that you're like, "Huh, I wonder who that is." And you click, and it's like, "Shh." And this recording comes on. If you'd like to hear about our, you know, offers for timeshares in Tahiti, you just stay on the line. I'm like, "How did you get my number? I thought I registered it on the do not call list." That's this kind of answer that Saul gives. "Who are you? I have never heard of you. I don't know this voice. I don't recognize it. I thought I registered my number on the do not call.gov list. Who are you, Lord?" No idea. And Saul, that's Saul's response. And listen to Jesus' response, because I don't think Saul was expecting it to be Jesus. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Notice when Jesus asked the question to Saul, it's not, "Saul, what are you doing?" It's not, "Saul, why are you doing this?" It's, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, I don't know if anyone's ever accused you of being a bully or being a persecutor, but when that's happened to me, I know you're surprised, but when that's happened to me, my response is, "I'm not messing with him, I'm messing with her." Or, "I'm not messing with her, I'm messing with him. I'm not touching you, Jesus, I'm just messing with people who say they follow you." And Jesus sees no difference in the two. No difference. Saul's smart enough not to argue, because Jesus is saying, "You mess with my followers, you're messing with me." So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless because they heard a sound. We don't even know if that sound was the voice in the language they would understand if they knew it was Jesus. They just heard a sound, but they saw no one. So Saul is not only blinded, the people around him may or may not have any idea what's going on. Did you hear that? Well, we heard something. No, that voice that said it was Jesus, what are you talking about? The people that were with Saul were intent to help him do the same thing, wipe out people that were proclaiming Jesus. It says that Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. First of all, let's not skip over. 3 days, he's blind, and for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink anything. You know, you can go 3 minutes or 4 minutes without air, right? And then bad things start to happen. You can go about 3 days without water, and then bad things start to happen. You can go about 3 weeks without food. So he's not drinking anything. 3 days is the key. He's blind. He didn't expect it to be Jesus' voice. I am Jesus. Not I was Jesus. I am Jesus. Oh, crap. Have you had one of those? Something you were doing that you thought maybe was a little bit bad, but maybe you thought everybody else is doing it. It can't be that bad. Or you've been in this moment where, you know, some people have said some warnings to you and you're like, it's fine, or you're the problem. I'm not the problem. I don't have anger as a problem. Why did you say I have anger as a problem? Oh, crap. I spent almost 10 years in youth ministry. I had a handful of young ladies who would come to my office and say, Pastor Rob, how far is too far? You know, like with a boy I like. And I would say, actually, I think that's the wrong question. It's not how far is too far, but how much can you save? Of which some of them smiled, some of them were disappointed. Most of them left, and some of them started doing other stuff. And they had oh crap moments. Some of them chose to take care of those oh crap moments by getting abortions, and they didn't realize that that led to a whole pile of other problems. It could be any situation. Saul has realized that if he hasn't personally killed people, he has been an accomplice to murder. I wonder if that moment, we don't know, but let's just wonder for a minute, if as he's blinded, if flashing through his blind eyes are the men and the women that he's put in prison. I wonder if the stoning of Stephen, if the rocks bashing his head, if he just thought in that moment of Stephen. I wonder if he thought about the families that he'd split apart. And I just wonder. And there's part of me that's like, yeah, because bullies need to get what they deserve. And I know that I don't look like much, but you mess with me, you mess with my family, you mess with people I care about, I'm coming after you. Like, there is at least 150 pounds of fury in here. You just stay down. This size small, it covers up some big muscles. Mostly. I would expect it to say, stay down. Notice what Jesus says in verse 6. Now get up. Get up. Go into the city and you'll be told what to do. Saul, I always read this as Jesus punishing Saul. As a kid, it was like, I just got a 3-day time out with no dinner. Or breakfast, or lunch. And now, the more I understand who Jesus is, the more I understand how he works, the more I realize, I don't think this is punishment for Saul. I think this is an opportunity of grace. Will Saul reflect? Will Saul repent? Will Saul realize who he is and who God is in this moment? The life-changing moments, they only change us if we can see them and respond. And sometimes we don't even need to have sight to see them. Saul is blind in this moment, and part of the reason that I think that Jesus is giving him a second chance is who is asked to come and help him. But even more than that, because I really do believe Jesus is giving Saul a second chance, but really the question is, do we think he could do that for us? Because I know some of you are sitting here and you're like, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my list. I don't think God could ever forgive that. I'm sure Saul's list is pretty bad. He calls himself in another letter the chief of sinners. I am the worst. But Jesus, God, give me grace. Jesus is giving Saul a second chance, and I think he wants to give you a second chance too. It's a good question, but the text just flips, so we're gonna come back to it. Because in verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there's a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a student named Ananias. And in a vision, God called to him and said, Ananias. And he said, yes, Lord. That's always a good thing to say when Lord is involved. Yes, Lord. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Wait, Saul from Tarsus? I've heard about this guy. No, in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him so he can see again. I love Ananias. Lord, I've heard many reports about him and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And that he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest people who call on your name, Jesus. No, thank you. It's just the long version of no, you can't do that to me. You can't say that. I don't like that. Please, no. Do you ever have a situation where you've been like Ananias? Where you've really felt like or sensed maybe God verbally speaking to you, maybe audibly, maybe nudging, maybe it's a feeling that seems a little less authoritative, but you know, there's still nonetheless, you have, without a shadow of a doubt, I feel like God is telling me to do something. And you say, yes, okay, Lord, I will. I want to be used by you. Yeah. Unless it's hard. Unless it could be dangerous. Unless I can't understand the outcome. Then I start to do Ananias-like stuff, have a long conversation with God where I present my better plan to his plan. Maybe it's just me. But I appreciate his response because I think it's how most of us would respond. But think about what he is actually saying. I've heard about this guy and all the harm he's done. Lord, he's the enemy. He's the bully. Why would I go to someone like that? Besides, no one like that will listen to someone like me. Ever said that? No one like him is actually going to respond to your good news, God. No one like me can tell someone like that. And God says, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he would suffer for my name. In other words, it's not up to us to decide who gets to be used by God and who doesn't. That's way above our pay grade. We just are often asked to go knock on the door and say, the Lord Jesus has come so that you can see again. That's what our job is. God's job is to change their heart. God's job is to decide if they're in or out, not us. And whenever I'm having the big, long conversation with God about how my plan is better than his plan, it's all because I've gotten the jobs mixed up. I think I have to change their heart, or I think I have to decide who's in or who's out. Not just go knock on the door. See, God, in all of our lives, is always at work. And he's got a job to do, and he's doing that job. God was already working in Saul's life. Saul was praying. Saul was fasting. Saul was repenting. 3 days is always a symbol in the Bible for resurrection, for something that goes this way to go this way, for new life to come. Saul was having new life birthed in him, but he didn't quite get it. He needed someone to help him see again. And that's just another reason why I love Jesus. Remember how I said, was he really giving him a second chance? Saul's first language was Hebrew. He was a religious scholar. He spoke Aramaic, he spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew. And Ananias in Hebrew means God is gracious, or the Lord gives grace. Hey, is there a guy named Saul here? Oh, Saul. This is Ananias. This is God gives grace. This is, you've been sitting here blind. You've been wondering how much God is going to punish you. You've studied the Old Testament God and how the Jewish people didn't listen and how God had to punish them. And you've been focusing on that punishment a lot, but God is giving you grace. God is giving you what you don't deserve. That's who Ananias is. That's what he offers us. And I think that's what he offers us. Where you think there's punishment, there's grace. And Ananias did go to the house. And he says, Brother Saul. Brother. Not bully. Not enemy. Not Jesus hater. My brother from another mother, but the same father. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may see again. And immediately something like scale fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized and after taking some food regained his strength. See, some of us are like Ananias. We are being asked by God to say yes to him because there's people in our lives that need to see. They've had these moments, but they can't see. They know that God is working, but they don't see a way out. They need someone to come and be gracious to them. They need someone to come and strengthen them so that when we have strength, we can face their fears. Ananias, he went, but God didn't take the fear away. He was still afraid. But by saying yes to God, his spirit came and enabled him and encouraged him so that he could face his fear. To call him a brother in the Lord. Some of us are like Ananias. Some of us are like Saul. Where we know there's a whole list of bad stuff. We know that God is working in our lives, but we can't see the way. We've said things like, oh, how could I have been so blind? But then there's these other moments where we say, but not just how could I have been so blind, now I see what to do. My friend Rich, finally, after a year and a half of getting to this point, is baptized, sees, no, this is me. I was the one. I had the problem. Anger took over my life, and he surrendered it to Jesus. And I'm not just saying that for a flowery language. He surrendered it to Jesus. And it didn't all go away. He had to take food and he had to be strengthened. He had to spend another 6 to 9 months working on himself, re-earning trust before he could move back into his house. They didn't go through divorce. They went through restoration. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Saul. He had to go face people who he imprisoned. He had to go face young people whose parents he took away. It was not easy, but God was with him. And he was the best example of what it meant to offer grace to someone else. It doesn't need to be complicated. If you know how God's worked in your life, you can share that with somebody else. And if you're like Saul, sometimes it just needs to be this face-to-face moment of, do I think Jesus would offer me forgiveness? Because what's it going to take? How many times is God going to have to show up? You know, God often whispers. There's a lot of stories in the Bible where God shows up at a gentle stream. We usually don't remember those stories, but Jacob was by a gentle flowing stream. He laid his head on a rock, and when he woke up, he had this dream with God, and he said, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even realize it. There's another moment where Elijah, he is in a famine, and he is fed by God at a gentle stream. God was here. I'm realizing it. But see, when we don't recognize the gentle stream moments, then there's other moments, like giant floods. There's other moments where this guy named Jonah was asked to do something for God. He said, no, thank you, and he went to the sea, and God brought this giant storm. God loves us so much that he will send giant storms to get our attention. He did that in John Newton's life. As John Newton, who started sailing at the age of 11 after his mom had prayed and prayed for him to become a minister, who taught him scriptures, who rejected it, and actually just became not only a chief sailor, but a chief sinner, like led people away from God, created atheists, was as debaucherous as they come. At one point, his life was so low that he was a servant to slaves on a slave ship. And in one of these moments, there's this catastrophe at sea. Their ship, the Greyhound, was in the North Atlantic, caught in this storm for over a week, and they had to, by hand, pump the pumps to get the water out. And the canvases were shredded, the hull was getting battered and beaten up, and he could not pump the water out anymore. And so they said, fine, we're strapping you to the helm, and you have to make sure we stay on course. You can't pump, we'll just strap you there and stay on course. So day and night, from midnight to 7 in the morning, he is strapped to this thing to steer it. And in those moments, the scriptures that his mom taught him came back up. Like Proverbs 1. In the midst of a storm, those verses say, I have called, you refused. You have set yourself all night against my counsel. You would not hear my reproof, so I laugh in your calamity. I will mock when fear comes. Someone like John Newton, he needed to hear a kind of slap in the face. God can give us the strong word too. But then he heard Luke 11. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more would your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? That day at the helm was March 21st, 1748, and that was the day that Newton remembered all of those verses. And on that day, the Lord set on high and delivered us out of the waters. And that was the day that he first realized that God could come into his life, that God could start working miracles. And it was many years later on that same day that he wrote this in his journal. Only God's amazing grace could and would take a rude, profane slave trading sailor and transform him into a child of God. John Newton is the one who wrote the song, Amazing Grace. What's it going to take in your life? So as the band comes up, here's what I see in the story. If you're like, oh, I really need to understand this. Saul messes up really bad in his life. Jesus loves Saul and pursues him and does whatever it takes to get his attention. We don't know how many times Jesus had tried to get his attention before this. We just get this one. Saul pays attention, but is still blind about what exactly to do. Jesus sends Saul a message of grace instead of punishment. Saul accepts Jesus' forgiveness and receives the Spirit of God. Saul is baptized and starts a new life. This is the story of God, people. It's what he offers each one of us. We're going to have a moment where we're going to just get to listen to the Spirit of God before we sing, because I believe that God is speaking to us every day, and right now he might use this moment to show you in your life what he's been trying to show you for many days or many weeks or many months or many years. And he's offering grace in the midst of it. Can we see it and respond to it? So Lord, we enter this moment of silence. Thankful. Oh God, so thankful that you love us enough to send your Spirit to relentlessly pursue us and then to offer us grace where we should receive punishment. I thank you for doing it in Rich's life. I thank you for doing it in my life. I thank you for doing it in Saul's life, because we have all of these books from the New Testament written by one guy who finally saw and responded. Would you do that in our own life too?